And then Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Well, today is our final session in our series considering how does the gospel influence the way that we work. And personally, I've found this a hugely helpful and practical series as we've considered it over the past month or so. Today, we come to our final question. How does knowing Jesus influence how we use our time? And surely that is an important question for all of us, as Helen was saying. If you ask any friend or colleague in the city, it doesn't matter the industry, it doesn't matter their role, it doesn't matter if you ask the CEO or the graduate, if you ask them how's work, the answer is almost always the same. It's one word, busy. Work is busy. Work is full on at the moment. It's a particularly busy spell. I don't know how I ever found time for the commute. I simply go from the bed to the desk and back to the bed again. All some familiar responses. And of course, that is nothing new. People have had always too much to do and too little time. But that said, I do think that as we come back after perhaps a break for summer, this is a particularly good time to ask, how do we spend our time as Christians? As more of us have greater flexibility about where we work and when we work, it's a good time to ask ourselves this question. We're going to consider that question in two parts. Firstly, how does the gospel influence how much time I spend working? And secondly, how does the gospel influence how I use my time at work? To our first question, how does the gospel influence how much time I spend working? I did a little bit of research on this, and the sad news is we can expect to spend a third of our time on earth at work. We live in a culture that glorifies busyness. If you're not working all hours, something's wrong. If you only work your contracted hours, then you must really be doing something wrong. You can't be working hard enough. Elon Musk, I know an extreme case, but is sometimes said to sleep on the factory floor, working 120 hours a week. He's since pulled back to a more, quote, sustainable 80 to 90 hours a week. As I say, that is an exceptional case. Over the next few minutes together, we're going to consider Ephesians chapters 5 and a little bit in chapter 6 and see what Ephesians says about our weekly schedule. But the danger jumping into a book towards the end of the book without looking at the first half is that we'll miss the point because we don't understand the wider context. So we do have to do a little bit of background first. Now, broadly speaking, Ephesians is split into two. Generally, the first half is the more theological or the more doctrinal, and the second half focuses most on application. It's a bit more practical. The first half tells us that the Christian is redeemed by God as part of his cosmic strategy to bring all things under Jesus. It tells us that the Christian is raised from death to life through faith, and that as we are reconciled to God, we are also reconciled to each other. And there's one key verse that sets the whole direction for the whole book, and it's printed under important context on the top of our handout. It's chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and it says, making known to us, this is all about God, this paragraph, so God the Father, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Here then, God tells us his plan. This is the goal of time, to bring all things together in Jesus. That's what's going on in the world. The world will keep spinning until this plan has been fulfilled. The second half, the more practical half of the book, encourages believers to live out their new identity here and now as we wait and work towards this goal, the fulfillment of God's plan. Paul encourages his readers to live out their new identity, to live in unity with one another, to live distinctive lives. Well, that's the context. We're now going to look at the main passage for today. So look with me at verse 15 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, "Look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Paul is saying here, in light of all that I've said in the first half of the book, in light of all of that theology in the doctrinal section, you need to look at how you live your life. Now, I'm told by the books that that phrase, making the best use of the time, making the best use of, is also better translated to redeem our time. And so the command here is for us to redeem the time in these evil days. And this command to redeem the time, have a look, is sandwiched between two contrasts. So firstly, in verse 15, walk not as unwise, but as wise. And the second one in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, firstly, and most briefly, the negatives. Let's consider the negatives, the unwise and the foolish. What characterizes these evil days, to use the language of verse 16? Well, Paul has been talking about this in the preceding verses and chapters. It's sensuality, there's greedy practice in 4 verse 19. There's falsehood in 4 verse 25. There's corrupting talk, bitterness, wrath, slander, malice, 4 verse 31. There's sexual immorality, impurity and covetousness in chapter 5 verse 3. And these things are certainly not a good use of the Christian's time and have no place in our lives, of course, either at work or at home. But today we're focusing on the positive side of this contrast. So the question facing us is, what does it mean to redeem the time wisely and in light of understanding what the will of the Lord is? The will of the Lord, that's the question. And it can be a popular question to ask, can't it? I don't know if you've asked that before. What is God's will for my life? And so often that can mean, should I move firm? Should I pursue that opportunity? Shall I even change profession altogether? Or shall I perhaps relocate to another part of the world? But most commonly, when the Bible speaks about the will of the Lord, it's not talking about the secret counsel of God for our lives. Turn with me again to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, or take a look on the handout. The driving force of Ephesians. Making known to us, and here's the key bit, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is God's will. He's revealed it to us, to bring all things together under Christ. How is he going to do this? Well, if you are in chapter 1, just look a little bit up the page to verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that we have been adopted through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So it tells us then that God's cosmic plan for the whole world to unite all things in Jesus is brought about as people come to know God. Now, if you were to turn out of this building and if you go west, I think it is west, by about 3 miles, you'd walk along there, it might take you about an hour, you would arrive at All Souls Langham Place, another church, not dissimilar to this one. And opposite that is BBC's broadcasting house. Now, if you wanted to know what is going on in the world, you may well go to the BBC to find out what is the news. But according to this, according to God's plan for the world, if you want to be up to date with the progress, you need to go to the church, because that's as people come to know and serve Jesus, that is one step closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. And so, focusing again on chapter 5, gaining that context to inform our understanding of chapter 5, verse 15, the command given to us in verse 15 becomes crystal clear. It says, don't waste your time on unwise and foolish things that characterize these evil days. Instead, spend your time investing in God's cosmic strategy for the whole world. Don't waste your time on unwise and foolish things that characterize these evil times. Instead, spend your time investing in God's cosmic strategy for the fullness of time. With a few practical thoughts on what this might look like for us. Verses 15 to 21, it's worth knowing, are one sentence in the original text, so they hold together as one coherent idea. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Now, we have missed singing together at our home churches, but don't worry, I'm not about to suggest we do that now. But the key word here is addressing one another. That is a mutual building up. It's an encouragement to your fellow Christians. Sharing psalms together, I really don't think, is limited to singing psalms to one another. Rather, it is meeting together to read God's word and encourage one another. I don't know about you, but I found that a challenge over the past year and a half. As we've been working at home and as our friends and colleagues are still perhaps not back in the city, I have lost time spent with fellow Christians. I have lost time spent with people here, partners in the gospel. I've lost time encouraging one another. But in light of God's will, his cosmic strategy for the fullness of time, we prioritize meeting together here at St. Helens at a lunchtime, one-to-one for a coffee in partnership groups, home groups in our home churches, prayer groups perhaps, whatever it is, does mutual Christian encouragement feature in your work, in your weekly calendar? Again, what Helen was saying was so helpful. It's so easy for the busyness of life to take over. And for some reason, work is a non-negotiable, isn't it? And you may be thinking, if only you knew what was on my plate. But the encouragement of Ephesians is to look beyond the next day or the next week or the next quarter or the next year and look to God's cosmic plan for the fullness of time. The Bible doesn't belittle our work. Remember back to Ali's talk in the first week, work is good, work is dignified. But if we keep our head down in our day-to-day work, never lifting it to see this perspective that God has blessed us with, then we can't make the best use of our time here. The Christian makes time to encourage one another. A second point of application comes in verse 20. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the best things for me over the past year and a half has not been commuting. I've really enjoyed that. It saved me hours a day. But one thing that I have lost in that is time spent on the train where I would normally open the Bible, assuming the luxury of a seat, of course. And then as I would walk across the bridge, having got off the train, I would find myself being thankful. Thankful for what God has done in our lives. I'd have those verses chiming in my head. Thankful for my job, my family, the world. But whilst working from home, I've had to change that routine to make sure I still find that time to read and to pray. And when I fail to do that, there is certainly a correlation with a decreasing thankfulness to God. Do you find the same? The less time you spend reading and praying, the less well-equipped we are to do this, to be thankful to God. Are you in that practice of protecting the same time each day to read and to pray? Look carefully then at how you walk, verse 15, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Of course, our work does bring responsibilities, pressures, deadlines, but so often it is the non-negotiable. Our quiet time in the morning can be pushed out to get a jump on the day. Bible study groups are so often short of one or two because they've had to stay late at work, and then those of us who are there at the end pray about how busy we are at work. But do we make time to focus on our holiness? Do we dedicate time to getting to know our colleagues? My encouragement to you today is to take away verses 15 and 16 and do just what it says. Take a moment to look then at how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, and ask yourself, what impact will that have on my working week? Well, to our second point, and more briefly, how does the gospel influence how I use my time at work? It's important that we keep this week's talk in the context of what has gone before for the past 5 or 6 weeks. Remember that work is good, that work is dignified, that we were made to work, that we need to work. And Paul starts in verse 15, commanding Christians to consider how they walk, redeeming the time. But remember, it's one long sentence which ends in verse 21 with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that submitting is then the subject of the following verses. Paul goes on to explain what submitting looks like in the marriage relationship with families, with children and parents at home. And then in chapter 6, verse 5, Paul explains what this looks like in our working relationships. Now, we should just hit pause just for a moment and just a note on these verses. Please don't read these verses with the slave trade in your mind. The role of a slave in 60 AD in Ephesus would have had very recognisable similarities between our working relationships today that we experience in a time and a city where there wasn't a welfare state. It wasn't limited to just household chores. Many slaves of the day would have been what we would call today a professional. It's thought that approximately a third living in Ephesus would have fallen into this category. And so these verses then relate to how we submit to our employer, to the CEO, to the board, to the shareholder, to the client, those in position of authority in the workplace. Here then, Ephesians is telling us that submitting to those in authority over us is a wise use of time, informed by understanding God's will. But we're just going to take a few moments to join those dots. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 6 and verse 5. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Paul says here that our attitude to work matters. We are to work with a sincere heart. If you're like me, you certainly find it easy just to go through the motions at work, just ticking the boxes a little bit absentmindedly, logging the latest opportunity, completing the latest training, reading the latest guidance, whatever it might be, the mundane jobs. But verse 6 goes on, not by the way of eye service, not as people pleasers. That is, the Christian should work with integrity, not working hard only when the boss is around, not logging on extra early to show us online and then catching a late breakfast, not sending an email unnecessarily late and copying in all the people that you can. Why? Well, the second half of verse 6 is the answer. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Now, if you've still got the service sheet, keep looking at Ephesians 1, 9 to 10, the driving force of Ephesians. God's plan for the fullness of time to bring all things together in Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, chapter 1 tells us that you are in Christ. He is now our ultimate authority. And so, as we go back to the desk after this lunchtime or tomorrow or next week, there is effectively a new boss. Yes, we have earthly masters, we have managers and bosses, but we are all servants now of Christ. And so we work with a sincere integrity as servants of Christ. Upon first reading this, I think it can sound quite onerous, but Ali made a similar point in the first week from Colossians. And as I've had that in my mind over the past few weeks, I have really found it liberating. You see, it doesn't matter who tells me at work to do a certain task, I'm working for Christ. My effort, my hours worked, my motivations, whether that be working from home or working in the office, whether that be contracted hours or however many hours of overtime, my outputs are as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I'm convinced that we all have an earthly master to one degree or another, but admittedly, some here may fit better into the master category than the slave. So, no one's exempt. Look with me at verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Paul says that there will be masters in the workplace, but whether you're the CEO or the year-out student, both will ultimately face the same master in heaven. And when we face him, it won't matter how many years served, deals done, teams led, or jobs won, because they won't win any favour with Jesus. But it's time to draw to a close. How does the gospel influence how much time I spend working? And how does the gospel influence how I use my time at work? As Christians, we have been blessed as God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. So knowing this, be careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you look online, you can find all sorts of daily routines of the world's most successful people, and most of them start with a 4 a.m. wake up. But the Bible never gives a Christian daily routine. But the wise and the understanding will take what they know about God's cosmic strategy, his eternal plan for the fullness of time, and build their calendar around that, redeeming the time. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your will to us. Thank you that one day all things will be united in Jesus. Please help us to consider how we manage our time in light of your plan for the fullness of time. Please help us to grasp the certainty and the wonder of your plan, and so be confident to invest our time in encouraging one another, reading your word, being thankful, and sharing the news of your plan for the fullness of time. In Jesus' name, amen.